welcome back to many faces we haven't seen, and I guess none of your faces I've seen this year, so welcome back to all of you. Many that we haven't seen since last spring, and we're glad that you're able to be back with us. We have a great schedule this winter planned. Starting this coming Tuesday, I'm going to start a Winter Texan Bible study, which isn't just for Winter Texans. If you're free on Tuesday mornings at 8:30, 8:30 we have breakfast together in the fellowship hall. 9 o'clock we come into here and we do Bible study. We're going to be looking at the seven feasts of Israel. If you don't know what those are, you need to come. If you do know what those are, I bet I have something that you don't know about them. So we'll just see. And if I don't, then you have something to teach me. But interesting, just as a taste of what's coming. It's interesting that of the seven feasts, the first four, Jesus fulfilled himself on the day of the appointed feast. So what's the chances of the final three being fulfilled the same way by Jesus on the day? So what is to come? You know, these were all things that he fulfilled and were predicted that he would fulfill in the Old Testament. He fulfilled them in the New Testament era to the T. So there's yet three more left. And how do they fit into prophecy? And in what are their implications for us as believers? We're going to be looking at some of those things. You may have been reading this past year, John Hagee put out a book about the blood moons, and they're related to the feasts, these full moons. Not all the feasts, but a number of the three main feasts are on full moons. And God chose them particularly that way, practical reasons, and then also, not impractical, that's not the word, prophetic reasons. Practical is that the Passover night was the full moon. So it's really nice when you leave at midnight in the dark that you have a full moon. It's very convenient, is it not? God planned it exactly that way. But there's more. There's a whole lot more to it, and we're going to be looking at those things together. We're in a progress making our way through the Old Testament. We've made it so far to the book of 1 Kings, and that's where we are this morning. 1 Kings, the last chapter, or more about the last chapter, 1 Kings chapter 22. And we're just working our way through the highlights of the Old Testament. The highlight reel is what you have there on the screen. And we're going to be looking at these different highlights, different things that we can draw from the Old Testament. The whole idea is that these highlights, in many cases, we know them so well that we don't know them anymore. We forgot to make applications to our lives. And maybe we have concepts or conclusions that are inaccurate or not in agreement with the rest of Scripture. And so we're going over these because they are. There are some cases, like for me, as a child raised in a church, I've known many of these stories since I can remember, and I'm very grateful to God for that. But sometimes familiarity makes us where we're overconfident in the knowledge of it. And so lest that happen to us, we're going to be going over this. So 1 Kings, chapter 22, we're going to be down at verse 6 in just a minute. There was a small town lawyer, prosecuting attorney, who was in a trial, and he called his first witness, a very elderly woman, very grandmotherly woman, and of course, small town. He knew who she was, and she knew who he was. But the first question he asked her as he approached the bench, he says, "Mrs. Williams, do you know me?" She says, "I most certainly do." She said, "I've known you since you're a boy, and I have to be honest, you're a great disappointment," she said. It's not what she was looking for. She continued before he could stop her. He says, "You like to cheat on your wife? You manipulate people and you talk about them behind their backs. You think you're a rising big shot when you haven't the brains to realize that you will never amount to anything more than a two-bit paper pusher." She said, "Yes, I do know you." And of course, he was, "What do you say to that?" So he pointed across the room to the defense attorney. He says, "Do you know him?" She said, "I most certainly do." She said, "I was his first babysitter. And matter of fact, just like you, he's a big disappointment to me as well," she went on. "He's been a real disappointment. He's lazy. He's bigoted. He has a drinking problem," she said. "Man can't build a normal relationship with anyone, and his law practice is one of the shoddiest in the entire state." She said, "Yes, indeed, I do know him." And about that time, the judge wrapped the gavel down on his desk, called order in the court, and called for the two lawyers to come up to him, covered his hand with the microphone with his hand. He says, "If either of you ask this woman if she knows me, I'm going to have you thrown right in jail." Truth is an interesting concept, is it not? We love it when it loves us. But when it doesn't make us look good, we don't like it. In some cases, we want to change it. And such is the nature of the story that we're going to be reading today. King Ahab was a real piece of work. He made her married a lady called Jezebel, and he was no good himself, but then she was even worse. And they together made up the official Bonnie and Clyde of the Northern Kingdom. They were just absolute terror and mess, and could do nothing that was right. And because he could do nothing that was right, he did not like the truth, because the truth made him look bad, because he was bad. He said, turn on the light, and you can see the room is dirty. Well, turn on the light, and you can see Ahab was dirty. And so he didn't like the light turned on. And so what he did to replace the truth was he gathered around himself people who would tell him that he was a good guy. People that would tell him that his direction in life was good, and he gathered around him these people who would basically lie to him. And so we pick up the story there in verse 6, and he's considering the venture of attacking Ramoth-Gilead, which officially belonged to Israel but had been taken away from them by another country. So he says this to verse 6, the king of Israel, that's Ahab, gathered the prophets together, about 400 of them, by the way, and he said to them, shall I go against Ramoth-Gilead to battle, or shall I refrain? Well, these are his hand-picked prophets. They're not prophets. They're just yes men. They just tell him what he wants to hear. And so they just kind of caught the glint in his eye. That's what he wanted to do. And so what are they going to say? Absolutely. Go for it. Go up, for the Lord will give it into your hands. But Jehoshaphat, I didn't tell you about this guy. There are two kings in this story. One of the northern kingdom, who's a bad guy, Ahab. The other one, a southern kingdom, the name of Jehoshaphat, also a Jew, who's a pretty good guy. Pretty nice guy. He liked the truth, and he tried to walk on the truth as best he could. He wasn't perfect, but he certainly wanted interested in the truth, and he knew that these 400 guys were nothing but yes men. And so he says what he says in verse 7. Is there not yet a prophet of the Lord here? That we may inquire? Not somebody that will shoot straight with us, basically, he says. Verse 8, the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, there is yet one man whom we may inquire of the Lord, but, he says, I hate him. Why? Because truth for Ahab is like kryptonite. He can't stand it. It just tears him apart. I hate this guy because basically he tells me the truth. Because he does not prophesy good concerning me, but only evil. He is Micaiah the son of Imla. So Jehoshaphat says, the other king says, let not the king say so. In other words, you shouldn't say that. He has a lot of respect for God's prophets and the truth. Jehoshaphat does, but Ahab, of course, does not. And so Jehoshaphat recognized the fact that these 400 prophets were nothing but yes men. He knew there had to be someone else out there. And so he says, I want to hear the truth. So that's what he does. He calls in this guy, and we're going to see the rest of the story in just a minute. There was a major company who was hiring a marketing manager, and it was a lucrative job. And it was highly sought after, and many people sent in their resumes, guys and gals alike. And through their process of elimination, they whittled it down to a final three. But the final decision belonged to the CEO of the company, and the CEO says, I want to question them individually myself. They're to come in individually. I'm going to ask them some questions, and then we will decide. I will make a decision based upon these three. So they came. They were coming in for their individual interviews, and the first guy comes in to the CEO's office and sits down in front of his mahogany desk, and the CEO asks him, he says, I have a simple question for you, son. He said, okay. He said, what's 2 plus 2? What is 2 plus 2? I mean, he knew it was a trick question. He just didn't know what the trick was. And so finally, not wanting to hurt himself too badly, he just said, 4? God says, thank you very much. He said, send in the next guy. So the guy goes out, the next guy comes in, asks him the same question. What's 2 plus 2? 4? Sends that guy out, and sends the next guy in. The next guy comes in, he says, what's 2 plus 2? And the guy sits there for a minute, and all of them knew it was a trick question. And he's contemplating, thinking, and then he gets this smile on his face, and he says, what's 2 plus 2? He says, yes. He says, what would you like it to be, sir? Hired. That's what he was looking for, you see. It's our culture. And this is the style of leadership that Ahab is. He doesn't care what the truth is. He wants you to be able to tell whatever I say the truth is. That's the way I want it. And so, like I said, kryptonite and truth are the same thing for him. So he's always looked in a bad light when it comes to truth. So he's gathering around these people who will tell him what he wants to hear. And it's for the same mindset, this same mindset of wanting to manipulate the truth that is destroying our culture. If it's worth saving, many claim that it is. I don't disagree with them, but our culture has been based upon truth. And now, because it is not popular anymore, we're dispensing with it. It becomes too painful. Our churches are doing the same thing. You think about it. The truth hurts when you're a sinner, is it not? Aren't we all? And so we're more and more deciding as churches that it just hurts too much. And so don't tell me all the truth. And what we're doing is what Ahab did and exactly what Paul predicted would happen when he talked to Timothy in his second letter to Timothy. He said this to him. A time will come, not might come, not could come, but will come, when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Why is that? Because they don't like the truth. We're all like Ahab. There's all a part of us that wants to hear nothing but good stuff. It's just that way. Being honest. Instead, it says, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. Doesn't have to be mythological to be a myth. Just simply be not consistent with the truth. This is a direction of our culture and of our churches. It's the reason why we have a proliferation of what I call feel-good preachers. It's why they're so popular and paid so highly and have such big churches. I'm not saying that all that are paid well or have big churches are feel-good. I mean, you decide for yourselves who these guys are. I have some strong opinions about who they are. But if you simply listen to them and you hear nothing but good about you, a sinner, then you know something ain't right. Because I'm not all good. So how could it all be good about me? Right? And let me just say this in their defense, if you'll forgive me for saying that, or God will. There is a lot about the message of God that's good. There's a lot. There's a lot of yes in the message of God, in the story of God, and the things that God wants us to know. God loves us. That's good. That's really good. I mean, it feels good. It should feel good. The God of the universe loves me. That's a good thing. The God of the universe cares about me, has plans for my life that are good. That feels good. I want to be told that. And it's right to tell people that because it's in the Scriptures. The God of heaven has my best at heart. Isn't that true? It most certainly is. But let me just say this, because this is the primary message of the feel-good preachers. They don't really say anything else. Those things that I just said to you are not true in isolation. They are not true by themselves without all the other truth, the full our view of everything that God has to say in the Scriptures. They are not true by themselves. It is not true that just simply God loves you by itself with nothing else out there. What is true is that God loves you, but He hates sin. That's the truth. That's the truth. It is not true in isolation that God has great plans for you with no other truth brought into it. In isolation, that is not true. The truth is that God does have great plans for you, but until you choose Christ as personal Savior, you're a hell-bound sinner. That's the truth. That's the truth. And it's not true in isolation that God has the great plans or that God has His best interest at heart. In isolation, that's not true. What is true is that, yes, God does have your best in heart, but the problem is that because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you're storing up wrath for yourselves, it says in Romans chapter 2. In the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God who will render to every person according to their deeds. That's the truth. Neither one nor the other by themselves in isolation is true. Together, collectively, we have the truth. You have the good? Feels good. You have the bad? I don't really like it, but I need to hear it, don't I? I need to say it, don't I? Else, it's not the truth. I mean, think about it. Do I have to lie to you for it to be an untruth? Is it not also true that it's an untruth if I just simply don't tell you everything? Isn't it just as inaccurate? Aren't your conclusions just as erroneous? Whether I told you a lie or I just simply didn't tell you all the truth, either way, your conclusions are bad. They're wrong. It's not the truth. These things are not true in isolation. They're just simply not. In order for it to be the truth, listen, it has to be the whole truth. It has to be the whole thing. Not just one or the other. Churches have taken pendulum swings. In the past, it was like you couldn't hear nothing but bad from the preachers. You just went home feeling horrible about yourself. Nothing but bad. Nothing but we're just sinners and we're all downhill and all that kind of stuff. And it's in the Scriptures. But so is the good. Now we swung the other way. Nothing bad. You know, okay, I'm a hell-bound sinner, but God's in favor of me, according to what the guy I just saw on television. God loves me and has his hand on my back as I pursue interests that are in contradiction to everything that he says in his word. Is that right? No, it's not right, but that's what I'm being told. Feels good to you. There's nothing more encouraging to a rebel than to tell him that his rebellious ways are correct. He loves that. Ahab did. He had 400 paid prophets. But he still couldn't get rid of one of them. He just couldn't. In order to be the truth, it has to be the whole truth. It has to be absolute. Absolute means it's true for you, it's also true for me. It's not true for you, but not true for me. Not true for the Americans, but not true for the Chinese. It has to be a true outside of us. Have no relationship to the time-space domain. It just simply is what it is. That's what truth is. Truth is not yes, like these yes men. And it's not no, like some preachers might just tell you nothing but bad stuff. It's neither yes or no. It just is what it is. It is what it is. And wherever you line up, whether it feels good or it feels bad, it just is what it is. God is truth. And God, remember what Moses said on the mountain? He saw the burning bush and he didn't want to go and deliver the people. And so he made up a bunch of excuses. One of his excuses is, well, we don't know your name. So if they ask me what your name is, what should I say? What did God say to him? I am who I is what I is. That's the way the truth is. It just is what it is. You don't get a vote. You don't get a say. If the whole group says that's not true, it just is what it is. Nothing you can do about it. God just is what he is. I am what I am. Regardless of circumstances, regardless of situation, irregardless of the person, whatever her situation or his situation, their background, their influence, he's no respecter of persons. He just is what he is. That's the way the truth is. It's absolute. It's independent. This is what the scriptures say about Jesus. Look at this. Now, what was that on the screen? There we go. Hebrews 13:8. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and how long? Forever. That's a key essence of the truth. He's the truth because he doesn't change. He's not up for election. He's not running a campaign. He's not a popularity contest. He just is what he is. You have to decide where you line up with him. And where you line up with the truth is determined whether it's going to be good for you or like kryptonite for you. But that's your decision. He just is what he is. God just says, I am what I am. The truth just is what it is. And Ahab didn't get that. So when Abel to listen to just as feel-good preachers, Ahab calls Micaiah against his better judgment. Notice what it says there. If you skip down with me to verse 9, we're in chapter 22. So he gives in to Jehoshaphat and he says, okay, call Micaiah. The king of Israel called the officer and says, bring quickly Micaiah, the son of Imla. This is what Micaiah is up against. If you look at verse 12, these are the odds, if you will. 400 to 1, by the way. 400 prophets to 1 him, and he is definitely the oddball. All the prophets, it says, were prophesying thus, saying, go up to Ramoth Gilead, all of them. Prosper, for the Lord will give it into your hands. So there's pressure, isn't it? You ever felt that pressure when it comes to the truth? When you know what the truth is, and you feel like, I'm the only one? Am I? Am I the only one? You know, it's encouraging. That's one reason why we have church, because it's encouraging for us to be together, because as soon as this is over, we go scatter out to our different places. I was telling my Sunday school class, I'm a pastor, which basically means I feel like I have it together on Sundays, but the rest of the week I'm just a regular person like everybody else. I'm faced with the same problems, the same difficulties, the same pressures. And I feel my world, at least I've never felt any more than I have at this point in my life, the pressure for my world to capitulate to the truth. Because the world is mockingly against it. Slanderously sneering at it, saying, you really believe that? There's pressure out there, isn't there? I feel it because, I kind of wear a placard on me that says, ask me Bible questions, you know. As people come to know that you're Christians, they do the same thing to you, don't they? You feel the pressure, don't you? And then whether they in your face or behind your back, they sneer at you, it's tough. Kai is facing that. And then notice in verse 13, and as if he missed it, here's the real pressure and vocalized. The messenger who was summoned to Micaiah spoke to him as they're walking back to the king and saying, behold, now the words of the prophets are uniformly favorable to the king. Hint, hint, wink, wink. Please let your word be like the word of them and speak favorably. In other words, let's don't cause any ruckus here, dude. In the past, you just come in and lay down the law and it's really messy. Can't we just have a nice day? Micaiah says in verse 14, as the Lord lives, what the Lord says to me, that I will speak. In other words, I would love to be able to say good stuff if that's what the Lord says. But if the Lord says no, then I have to say no. See, this kind of decision, you're looking at a guy who's lived a life this way, Micaiah has. This wasn't just his first shot. Like I said, Ahab says, I hate him because he never says anything good about me because Ahab's always bad. So Micaiah has always been telling him the truth. Ahab doesn't like it. Micaiah made this decision about his life, I would submit to you, long before any of this takes place. See, the place to decide that you're going to stand with the truth is not out there when you're faced with the pressure and the 400 prophets or whatever. The place to decide it is here, or in the quietness of your own heart before God, where you stand before Him and say, God, with your help, as we stand before the court, as I solemnly swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help me, God. Help me. Please, God. That decision is made without pressure. You're going to wait till the pressure comes for you to make a good decision. We don't react well. You act well. Beforehand decision, not reaction. It'll be tough for you. Micaiah doesn't react. He acts well. Martin Luther was a guy who we owe a lot to theologically. We owe a lot to because he brought this church back to the Scriptures, back to faith alone and Christ alone saves. Amazing guy, did a lot of things. I don't agree with 100% of everything that he did, but I'm grateful for the things that he did do. One of the things he did, like I said, is brought people back to the Scriptures. Because of his stance on the Scriptures as opposed to the traditions of the church that were in error greatly, he had some very powerful enemies. One day, one of his German friends came to him and said to him, Martin Luther, do you realize that the whole world is against you? He kind of shrugged his shoulders. He says, well, then I guess I'm against the whole world. That was his attitude. Before he ever nailed the 99 Theses on the door of Wittenberg, before he ever confronted the Catholic Church, before he ever did any of those things, he made a decision in his heart that the Word of God was true. Before he ever was faced with any of those things. And that's the same place where we've got to be. You wait till you get out there where the pressure is. You've got to decide it now. Before God in the quietness of your heart. That's what Micaiah did. May God grant that we respond exactly like he did. Well, Ahab just decides that he's still king and he doesn't care what Micaiah says. And so he just marches right along. By the way, Micaiah, we're not going to read it. Micaiah goes and tells him, this is what's going to happen. Here's the truth. You're going to go to battle at Ramoth Gilead and you're never going to come back alive. And Ahab, of course, turns to Jehoshaphat and says, didn't I tell you that this guy just says nothing but bad stuff about me? And so we pick up the story there, if you'll look with me, in verse 26. And Micaiah, the king of Israel, said to Micaiah, take Micaiah, return him to Ammon, the governor of the city, which, by the way, turned out to be a king, Joash, the king's son also. He says, thus says the king, put this man in prison, feed him sparingly with bread and water until I return safely. In other words, he said, here's the litmus test. Either I die and this guy's telling the truth, or I live and this guy's lying. Here's how it's going to work. We're going to lock him in prison until that happens. So what does he try to do? He tries to lock the truth up. So he tries to pressure the truth out with 400 prophets. He tries to lock the truth up. And notice what Micaiah says. He says, yeah, if you indeed return safely, the Lord has not spoken to me, verse 28, by me. He says, listen, all you people, mark it all. He says, mark it. This is the truth, then you're going to know it. Either I'll be alive and he'll be dead, or I'll be dead, he'll be alive. That's how we're going to know. But he takes a stand for the truth. So Ahab tries to pressure the truth out. He tries to confine the truth. Thirdly, he tries to hide himself from the truth. Look at verse 30. So, he's been told he's going to die in this battle. So the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, I will disguise myself and go in as somebody else, and then God won't know where I am. We do dumb stuff like that, just like Adam and Eve hiding from God underneath some fig leaves. What's the difference? We're just like that. I will disguise myself and go into battle, but you put on your robes. So the king of Israel disguised himself and went into the battle like he couldn't catch the sword or the arrow, in fact, that was coming. Look at verse 34. Now a certain man drew his bow of the enemy at random and struck the king of Israel, and he just fired it into the air, and it just landed in the joint of the armor, nailed him. Because that's the way the truth is. You can pressure it. You can confine it. You can hide from it, but there is no getting away from it. It will find you because it exists outside of you. It just is what it is. I don't care how mad you get, how glad you get, how happy you get, how determined you are that it's not going to happen this way. It just is what it is, and it will always find you out. Therefore, we need to make sure that as we're walking in this life and as we step out of this life, we're in the truth. Because either I find it and I'm a buddy with it, or I walk away from it and it's not my buddy, but it finds me. College student, two of them, had a test. And it wasn't until later in the day, and they thought, you know, we can stay up and party tonight, not that big of a deal, and then we'll be able to take the test tomorrow. Well, they partied a little harder than they should have, further longer than they should have, and they went to bed late, slept through their alarm, missed the test, woke up like in the middle of the time they should have been in the test way over on campus. Oh my goodness, what we're going to do? They sat down and formulated a plan. They're going to go to the professor, the both of them, and they're going to tell him just a flat-out lie. We were traveling, we've been studying, we were coming back into town, we had a flat on our car, we were unable to get it fixed because it was over the weekend, and so we were unable to get it fixed, and so please give us another chance. Can we come into your office tomorrow morning, sharp, early, as soon as you get here and take the test? The professor looked at him and very quickly said, sure. They were just like, wow, that was really easier than we thought. So they went home immediately and they started studying. They had studied before, but they were really up on it. They were boned up good on this, and they were ready to go. They come to his test, his class, 8 o'clock in the morning. His office, he hands them two stapled tests. He says, one of you go to this room, one of you go to that room. Make sure you read all the questions, he says. There's some on the back, some on the front. And they said, okay, no problem. And they're burning through that test. I mean, they're just knocking a question after question after question. They're going to make an A. Both of them are going to make an A. They thought, man, this was so smart. We got to party, and we're going to make an A on the test all at the same time, and none's the wiser, right? So they're knocking them off, and they get to the very end. They turn, he says, make sure you look at the backs of the sheets. The last question was on the back of the last sheet. Only one question, and it said this: which tire was flat? Oh, man. That's the way the truth is. I mean, you think you got it beat. You think you're the exception. You think you're the end run. You got it figured out, right? Right and wrong. Because it just is what it is. And you can't fake it out. You're not going to be the exception to it. It just comes. And it doesn't ask your permission. It just simply is what it is. It'll find you. Better, far better to find it. To be walking with it, to be in as much as you possibly can in agreement with it, as opposed to the opposition, because it's neither yes or no, it's neither good nor bad, it's all about where you are with it. You're against it, well, then it's against you. You're in favor of it, you're walking with it, then you're going to like the truth, like Jehoshaphat did, he did. Or you're going to be like Ahab, and you're going to hate it, but it will find you in the end. Jesus said this, Luke chapter 12, verse 2 and 3. There is nothing concealed that will not be disclosed, or hidden that will not be made known. Nothing. What you have said in the dark, you will be heard in the daylight, and what you have whispered in the ear of the inner room will be proclaimed on the roofs. So you better make sure that what you're doing in these places is something you want people to hear. Because it's going to be. Find the truth, because find it before it finds you. I think that's a good way to close. I want to ask if you would bow your heads and close your eyes with me. I wonder today, the solid question of where do you stand with the truth? It begins and really ends with where you stand with God's Son, Jesus Christ. The truth is that you're a sinner and that you cannot rescue yourself. And that there is no rescuer. You're not the Savior. There is a Savior. but you must be rightly oriented to Him. He is the Savior. He did die for your sins, but you have to allow Him to pay for those sins. That's the decision you make. He's decided to do that. From all eternity, He decided that. He's taking care of that end of His side of the court. Now the ball's in your court. What will you do with this salvation that has been served to you? Will you accept? Will you reject? See, the bottom line is that you've committed sin, which is breaking eternal laws. Eternal laws require eternal punishments. So either you pay for your sins, which will take all eternity, or Christ, the Eternal One, pays for your sins, which will take just a moment and a step of faith. Which will it be? Lord God, I thank You for the truth. I pray, God, that we would stand in the truth, that we would be like Micaiah and say, whatever the Lord says, that's what I must say. Lord, I pray that in our hearts today we would make a commitment to say, I'm going to be in the truth, no matter where it is. If I'm the only one, then I'm the only one. If I'm unpopular, then I'm just simply unpopular. Help us, God, to make that decision today. We begin a new year, Lord, to say, this year we're going to stand in the truth. This year we're not compromising. This year we're going to step out with as You help us, God. God, so help us to do the truth and nothing but. Thank You, Lord, for speaking to us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.